If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 16. I'm going to speak this morning on what to do with heretics. What to do with them? Do we burn them? There was a time when you were a heretic, you would be burnt. Do we expel them? Do we get them out of the country? Do we exile them from our lands? Well, at one time, that's what the church would do with heretics. Maybe you say, well, that's too extreme. We don't want to burn them. That sounds cruel. We don't want to expel them. We should invite them into our homes. We should welcome them. We should entertain them. What to do with them? Well, the text that we're going to read this morning tells us as Christians how we're to handle false prophets, how we're to handle heretics, false teachers. Read with me in verses 17 and verse 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. This is Paul's P.S. He's coming to the conclusion of his letter to the Romans, and he's writing this conclusion. He's saying, greet this person, greet that person. And it's basically his end. And right in the middle of this conclusion, he just throws this in out of the left field. He just kind of puts this in there, almost like a P.S. Just like, oh, by the way, watch out for heretics and avoid them. Be careful. It's implying that they're there in Rome. They're implying that you need to watch out for them. I mean, that's the day we live in. No one's a heretic today. I mean, the culture we live in, everybody's a Christian. If you're preaching from the Bible, you must be a Christian. You must be good. Oh, well, that's a church. You must be a good Christian. I mean, that's just kind of the naive position of our culture today. Even among Christianity, that everyone who preaches the Bible is preaching God's Word. But that's not true. In fact, I would say a majority of those who are preaching the Word of God are panhandling the Word of God. Yes. And they're not handling the Word of God accurately or faithfully, but rather they're man-pleasers rather than seeking to serve God. And how are we to handle such people who mistreat the Word of God and serve their own appetites, their own selves, rather than serve the living God? Well, we got two exhortations. And let me tell you, church, these are not suggestions. These are not things like, well, that applies maybe back then. No, these are things that you and I must do towards all the people that we know are heretics. Amen. First of all, we must identify who they are. It's our job to know who are true prophets and who are false prophets. And we're living in a day we don't have any discernment. And so we just assume everybody's teaching God's Word that claims to be. But we see here, I appeal to you, brothers. I'm urging you. I'm commanding you. Watch out. Watch out for those who are teaching error. Watch out for them. The word here for watch out literally means to look at or to keep your eye on, to take heed or to beware. The King James translates this word mark. Put a mark on it. I've watched people who raise bees, and the queen, you can talk to Elvis about this, the queen, they put a mark on it. They put a little mark so they can identify the queen from the other bees. It's easy to identify. Well, that's the imagery here. You need to know who the false prophets are and put a mark on them. Mark them. Check them. The other day, actually in the summertime, it's not the other day. In the summertime, I was in my backyard and I almost stepped on a copperhead. And I looked, I was like, whoa. I needed to get the garden tool, but I didn't want to turn my back on that snake. So I kept my eye on it and walked backwards, always watching it, until I got the tool I needed. And then I took care of that thing. But that's what he's saying here. You need to know who are the prophets are and keep your eye on them. You need to be aware of them. You know, there are some who think, well, this is not, why is this even in the Bible? You know, these people who believe in everything is inclusive, everybody is on the right path to heaven. And let me name one of these people, Rick Warren. Rick Warren thinks everybody's going to heaven. Rick Warren is saying the Pope is everybody's father. And Catholics, in their heresy, let me tell you, Catholicism is heretical doctrine because it perverts the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It perverts the gospel and it sends people to hell. Mark those who preach a false gospel. Don't put your arm around them and befriend them. Mark them. Beware of them. This command is here for a reason. It means, by implication, that there are heretics. They do exist. In fact, remember Paul when he was exhorting the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he's leaving, and they know that this probably is the last time they see him face to face, and they're weeping over him, and he gives them this last little sermonette. And in this conversation in Acts 20, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Same idea. Be aware. Keep your eyes open for this. It's coming, and it's not going to just come from the outside. It's going to come from within. There's going to be Christians that come to this church, he's saying, from among you, maybe even among the elders' board. They're going to come from among you, and they're going to say things that are not right, that is twisting the Word of God, and lead people astray, seeking followers after themselves. Beware. Be on guard. Therefore, be alert. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, be aware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, take note of anyone who does not obey the instructions we have given to them in this letter. Do not associate with them. So take note of them. Mark them out. Be aware of who they are. 2 Peter 2:21, but false prophets are also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destructions. All through the scriptures, it's warning the church. There are false teachers and they're coming. Be on guard. Be aware. Keep your eyes open. Now, what are we to mark? What are we to look for? First of all, we see mark those who cause divisions. The characteristics of false teachers is they divide the flock of God. They separate. says, mark those who cause divisions. This word division in the original is a compound word. It literally means set aside and stand. It's basically saying there are those who are not in the group but stand apart from the group. They're outside the group. Implying that these are people who divide the flock. You know, if you're a wolf and you want to take advantage of sheep, what do you do? There's safety in the herd. There's safety in the group. So what you want to do, you want to alienate a couple of the flock outside the group, and so you can have easy prey. And that's what those who teach false doctrine do. They seek to divide the flock of God into two or three divisions. In fact, this is what it is to be a heretic. The word heretic in the Greek literally means one who causes division or a schismatic. 2 Timothy 3:10 uses the word heretic. It says, reject a divisive man. A divisive man is what the Bible describes as a heretic. A divisive man, or as one translation has, one who causes factions. The ESV translates 2 Timothy 3:10 as a divisive man, one who causes division, one who causes schisms. You see, God loves the peacemakers. He loves those who bring peace. And we're called as Christians to do all we can, to endeavor, to make an effort to keep the peace, to walk in the unity of the Spirit. So we're seeking unity. We want the flock to walk close together as a group, not divide the group. So watch the people that are starting to pit one person against another person, that begins to gossip about this other person, and then that leads to a little bit of a schism or a division among the people of God. That is evil. It would be better for you to commit some heinous sin than to mess with God's people. It would be better for you just to live a life of debauchery outside the church than live a life of hypocrisy in the church when you cause the church to be divided. This is one of the things that God hates. He hates those who cause division among the brethren. And this is what heretics do. They seek to divide the church. And we'll just explain why they want to do that in a minute. It's evidence of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:20 says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and so forth. This is the way heretics work. They seek to divide, not unite. And thus, heretics are schismatics. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels. The word quarrels there is schismatics. Unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels. Quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and a constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This is the nature of heretics. Now listen. Heretics are not just those who have a false word, false teaching. Heretics are those who may even preach the truth, but still yet cause division among God's people. Heretics is just one who causes division, one who separates the people of God. And we need to be careful and mark those who cause division, those who like to splinter people from one another. But not only we're watching those who cause division, we see secondly and create obstacles. The word obstacle here in the Greek is skandala. And skandalai, we get the word scandal. But literally that word is derived from another word which means a trap stick. You know those, you're trying to trap a wild animal and you put a box up and you put a little stick holding up the box and you put a little string on the stick. Well, that's the word used, that little stick, that you're setting up a trap to ensnare somebody. Well, that is what these heretics are doing. They're putting up a stumbling block or a trap in order to ensnare someone. The same word is used in Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, scandala, and all lawbreakers. See, God's going to gather up those who commit sin and those who cause others to commit sin. Those who are putting traps up that when you fall into the trap, it leads you down a path of evil. It's amazing. True ministers, true men of God are trying to lead people into holiness. But heretics ultimately are trying to get people to be divisive. Maybe even full of envy and jealousy and bickering. I mean, it's amazing how much that happens in churches. One group is upset with another group and they're not living in harmony or unity, but they're fighting with one another. Listen, that's schismatics, and that's a very evil thing by those who participate. So we need to mark those who cause division and those who set up snares that lead other people into such behavior. But see, all these things we see thirdly is identified by those who are contrary to the doctrine that has been taught. See, the doctrine that God teaches leads to godliness and holiness and purity. Doctrine, sound doctrine, always leads to godliness. Just read the book of Titus and you'll come to that conclusion that doctrine is important. Sound doctrine is important because in the end of sound doctrine is holiness. But any type of teaching that leads into the fruits of the works of the flesh, something's wrong with it. Something's wrong with the teaching. If the teaching makes you more greedy, if the teaching makes you more carnally minded, if the teaching is just making you more man-centered and earthly, something's wrong with the teaching. It's not in accordance to the sound doctrine or with godliness. And this is the mark of those who teach false doctrine. So what's our responsibility? Mark them. That means you have to be discerning. It's your responsibility to make sure that you just don't listen to anybody and everybody. Be careful who you set yourself under. So mark those who cause divisions, set snares, which leads people away from sound doctrine. That's the first thing we're to do. There's another thing we're supposed to do. Avoid them. Stay clear of them. We see that in the end of verse 18, at the end of verse 17. Avoid them. This is repeated throughout the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep away. What does that mean? Invite them into your home? It says, keep away from any brother who leads an undisciplined life that is not keeping with the tradition which you have received from us. 2 Timothy 3:10. Reject a divisive man. Reject them. That sounds harsh, Jeff. That's what it says. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Take note. Same idea. Mark those. Take note of them. Take note of anyone who does not obey the instructions we have given in this letter. Do not associate with him. Okay, that's pretty clear. Don't associate with false teachers. Mark them, avoid them, don't associate with them. 2 John 1:10, if anyone comes to you but does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home or even greet him. And this is violated all the time. Jehovah's Witness, hey, how's it going? Stop doing that. I'm not the one telling you to stop it. God is. Don't even greet him. And the reason we greet him is because we don't understand what that person's doing. That person is sending people to hell. That person is working against the one who saved my life. That person is working against the gospel. That person is the worst person in the world because he's teaching heresies which damn people forever. And here we go, hey, how's it going? No! Am I being clear? Don't greet such a person. Don't associate with him. Don't bring him in your house. Don't bring that heresy in this home. That's what it says. Mark them, avoid them, don't associate with them, don't even greet them. What we're doing here, we're separating from the separators. And now, we're not the ones separating, they are the ones that separated. But after they have separated from us, our job is to separate from them. We're not the ones being divisive here. We're not the ones that are breaking unity. Say, well, that's not very unifying. That's not very gracious. That's not. No, they're the ones that are working against the Lord. They're the ones that are breaking fellowship. They're the ones that have caused division. And that's our responsibility, is to separate from the separators. Charles Spurgeon says, cost what it may to separate ourselves from those who separate themselves from the truth of God. It is not alone our liberty, but our duty. Spurgeon says, separation from heretics or to withhold the bread of life from perishing souls is not schism, but only what truth and conscience and God requires of all of us who would be found to be faithful. It's our responsibility. The Bible does say, you know, a divisive man rebuke once then twice and after the second time have nothing to do with him. Now, if you want to debate a Jehovah's Witness at the front doorstep and see if you can evangelize them and witness them for them, I do that. Do that. Evangelize these people. Maybe you can bring them out of the snare of their enslavery and their false teaching and their darkness. Yes, evangelize them. But you're not accepting what they're teaching. You're not condoning what they're teaching. You're not acting like they're in good standings with God. And so we're here to teach a message of reconciliation with God by rejecting their teaching. They must reject their false teaching and accept the true gospel. But if they don't hear you after once or twice, then have nothing to do with them. Now, what are the characteristics of heretics? We've already seen that they cause division. We've seen how they put snares in. They're against the Word of God. They teach contrary to the Word of God. But we see some more characteristics. Three more characteristics. And this is why we must avoid them. One, they don't serve Christ. Look at verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Very clear here. These heretics, they're not obedient to Jesus Christ. They're not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the first thing, if you're going to be a teacher, in fact, all Christians have to do this because we're all witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all called to evangelize. So this is true of every one of us. But if you're going to preach and teach God's word, you know, the first thing you have to come to the conclusion is that you're a servant of the living God. You have to know who you're working for. You got to know who you're accountable to. You know, as much as you as a church are to hold me accountable, and you are, to the Word of God, and question me if I ever go astray from what this teaches, as much as you're accountable to do that to me, on the day of judgment, I'm not going to have to give an account to you. You're not going to be the ones I'm going to have to answer to. Because I am not your servant, though I'm called to serve you and minister to you. You're not my Lord. I have a Lord, and He's in heaven, and I will have to give account to Him on that great day on what I preach and what I teach and what I proclaim behind this pulpit. I will have to give account, I believe, for every word I say. And maybe you say, well, Jeff, you've already said some things in this sermon I don't like. Listen, I will have to give an account to God for this sermon and the words I choose to use behind this pulpit. That should scare anybody who's preaching. There not should be many teachers among you, because the Bible says we shall have a stricter judgment and be held to a higher standard. That's scary. But you got to understand that first, that we're here to serve God. Remember Brother Wallace, I've told you this story before. Brother Wallace, one of our elders here, preaching a sermon, and after the sermon, one of the deacons said, you cannot preach that in this church because we pay you. You're our employee. Sunday night, he goes, I resign, and here's the check back. I do not work for you. But if you want to give me a love offering and continue me to continue to pastor and preach, I will. But I will preach what the Bible says. That is what you have to understand. That you serve the living God, and ministers, and even as Christians, we're all ambassadors of Christ. That means we're His messengers. That we speak what He says to speak. And not anything more. I mean, imagine the Lord writing a letter. He says, I want you to take this letter and I want you to go to this group over there and I want you to read it. What if you got that letter and you said, well, I better make sure I can pronounce everything correctly and get a grasp of what this says so I can communicate it clearly on that day that I read it. But you go reading it, it's like, man, I don't know about that. I'm just going to skip that section. And wait, I'm going to kind of add a little bit here. I'm just add a little bit. Maybe I can help the Lord out here. Maybe this is a little harsh. I'll make it a little softer. I mean, imagine doing that. But that happens every day throughout the pulpits across this country.
That's right.
See, we're entrusted with God's Word. We're not supposed to invent new words, a new message. It's just, what does this say? This is the meaning of it, and this is how it applies to our lives. You don't have to be creative. You just have to be faithful. It's all God requires of us. But see, these are those who don't serve Christ. They're not seeking to serve Christ and be obedient to the Word of God and communicate His Word. But rather, too many people are man-pleasers. Seek to please man rather than God. False prophets don't serve God because one, they don't preach the whole counsel of God. You know what Paul says when he left and he talked about his missionary journeys? He says, I did not neglect to preach the whole counsel of God. I don't believe that meant that he preached Genesis all the way through the end of the Old Testament and it got through every bit of it. I don't think he necessarily had time for all that. I just mean that there wasn't a doctrine that he skipped. He preached on hell. He preached on heaven. He preached on grace. He preached on wrath. He preached on all the topics. He preached on false prophets. He didn't neglect any of these things because he says, my hands are clean. It's on you now. I've done my job. I've been faithful to communicate the word, to preach the gospel to you, to preach the whole counsel to you. That is a man who serves the Lord. But today, so many are just rather serving themselves. That's what it goes on to say. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, who are they serving? But their own appetites. They're serving their own desires. 2 Peter 2 tells us in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow those sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. This is what they're up to. They're trying to serve themselves. I learned long ago, if I wanted a big church, I needed to change my message. The Puritan Thomas Brooks says, talking about false prophets, they eye your goods more than your good, and mind more the serving of themselves than serving of your souls, so that they may have your substance, they care not though Satan has your soul. You know what? It's almost what preacher on TV can you trust? I'm not saying there's not some here and there. I don't know. I mean, but Benny Hinn, you think he's cared about your soul? No, honestly, you think Benny Hinn cares about people's soul and heaven and hell? No, he doesn't care about people's soul. He wants your money. He's a salesman. Jesse Duplantis. I mean, you think he's a serious teacher of God's word? These are charlatans. And it's evident what they want. They want a following. You know, you have to decide, are you going to please God or you want a large following? And many have chose the large following. And that's what these divisive people do, right? You know, they seek to divide so that they may, as Paul told the elders in the church of Ephesus, so that they could seek their own following. Thus, they don't serve others. They don't serve Christ. They serve themselves. Thus, they don't even serve the sheep. And this is how they do it. And by smooth talk and flattery, verse 18 says. Smooth talk. Words that are easy and enjoyable to hear. I mean, I can tell you what I love to hear. I love it. I mean, in fact, I mean, I'll be honest. I love to hear this. Good job, Jeff. I love praise. I love it. I feed on it. I want it. You know, this is the instant gratification generation, right? I need to post my weekly selfie so I can get a lot of quick satisfaction. Well, you're beautiful today. Well, yeah, thank you. I mean, that's our generation. That's the people in the pews. They want to hear something smooth, enjoyable, pleasant. You know, I had a friend that had tons of friends. I said, what is your secret? How is everybody your friend? And how you do this? He said, look, it's easy. You know, when you meet someone, talk about them. Talk about them. Everybody has that in common. They like to talk about themselves. You talk about them and they're going to be your friend. And there's some truth to that. So if I'm going to be a preacher that people like, what do I need to preach about? How you can be successful at your job. Talk about you. Make the whole service about you. You realize I'm getting carried away here a little bit, but you don't realize a lot of the problems with contemporary singing and music in churches today. The lyrics is about the worshiper and not the God that's being worshipped. Think about that. Think about a lot of the lyrics. You know, I give you my worship. I'm making up something dumb here, but I give you something, or I worship you. I give you my all. I praise you. It makes them feel good to talk about themselves and sing about themselves and look what I'm doing for the Lord. Listen, a little bit of that may be okay in dosage. You know, I like the song, I Surrender All. I think that's a fine song, but listen, song after song after song, listen, it's man-centered. And people like that. I mean, if you want to smooth people over, you want to tickle their ears, give them what they want. And they want to be God themselves. So make the message about them. Give them a self-help message. Talk smoothly. Words that are easy and enjoyable to hear. Remember in Proverbs 7, the adulterous woman, how does she seduce the young man? With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With smooth talk, she compels him. Proverbs 26:23, smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as pretty blaze covers a clay pot. Who's the most smooth talker there is in the public ministry today? When we all know his name without saying it. You say, Jeff, you can't name people out like that. You can't name Joe Osteen. You can't do that. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. And I must. It says mark those. Mark them. Identify them. Put a mark on that. Hey, avoid. Hey, listen, church, avoid Joe Osteen. Avoid them. Yes. Stay away from them.
Right.
He tells you what you want to hear, or tells his followers what they want to hear. But he says, he purposely says, I know I don't preach on hell. That's not my message. That's not what God's given me to speak to people. You're a liar. This is God's message, and he's commanded everyone to preach this word. You're a liar, you're a cheat, and you're a false prophet. Have nothing to do with Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn. I mean, I'm naming the easy ones. The ones that are no-brainers. I mean, I'm not saying much that we don't already know. Paul Washer says one of the greatest distinguishing marks of a false prophet is that he will always tell you what you want to hear. He will never rain on your parade. He will get you clapping. He will get you jumping. He will make you dizzy. He will keep you entertained, and he will present a Christianity to you that will make your church look like Six Flags over Jesus. Is that not true? Is that not what we're seeing in Christianity throughout our generation? J.I. Packer says, there are ministers who never speak of repentance or self-denial. Naturally, they are popular, but they are false prophets. The Puritan Thomas Brooks says, false prophets preach more to please the ear than to profit the heart. False teachers handle holy things rather than with fear and reverence. False teachers are soul murderers. They are like evil surgeons, like skin over the wound, but never heal it. False teachers are hell's greatest instruments. I'd rather be Adolf Hitler than Joel Osteen on the Day of Judgment. Hitler killed his millions physically, but old Joel Osteen is killing the soul by the thousands. If not the millions. How do they do this? It says by flattery. Flattery. I mean, flattery. What is flattery? Telling you what you want to hear, but not being sincere. I mean, I believe in honest compliments. We're to encourage one another and compliment and honor one another. That's good because it needs to be sincere. I really, I mean, I complimented Roman after the catechism class, and it was sincere. He did a good job. I was like, good, that was good. Sincere, genuine, heartfelt, real, not flattery. Flattery is when you tell people what they want to hear because you have a seditious motive. It's what the car salesman says to you to get you to buy the vehicle. It's what charlatans do to get you to buy the message. It's flattery, and God hates it. It's insincere, it's wrong, it's deceptive, it's lying. Never use flattery. 2 Peter 2:3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. In their greed. It's because they're greedy. 2 Peter 2:18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Jude verse 16 says, these men are discontented grumblers, falling after their own lust. Their mouths spew arrogance. They flatter others for their own advantages. This is the nature. But this wasn't what we see in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, for we are not like so many who peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as men sent from God. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, as you know, we never use words of flattery or any pretext for greed. God is our witness. You see, this is the true men of God. They're here to serve God, and they have a true heart and true concern for the people. It's not about them. They're just messengers trying to do what they can to help lost souls know the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing we see, and they deceive the hearts of the naive. Through flattery, through smooth talk, the naive are buying into the message. They're accepting this watered-down gospel to their own demise with such terrible consequence. Thus, we must mark and avoid. Now, let me conclude with being honest with you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if your life is characterized by sin, characterized by unbelief, by characterized by no concern for this, if you don't have a love for the Word of God, as evidenced by your daily pursuit of it, if this is collecting dust by the bedstand, on the bedstand, if you're not pursuing this, you're not loving this, then you don't love God. If you do not love the Word of God, you don't love God. That simple. And if you don't love God, you're not a Christian. Don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't be like so many on the day of judgment when the Lord will tell you to your face, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Don't be one of those. You come to church, you claim to be a Christian, but it's evident by your life, by your conduct, by your thoughts, by your behavior, that it is not something real. You're playing, but you really love the world more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You have idols in your life. You like money, you like fun, you like everything under the sun, but the Lord, you just give Him a little bit of your life, just enough to smooth over your conscience. I'm telling you, that's not sufficient. You must bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must surrender your life over to Christ, and you cannot hold on to one penny and think you're going to make it to heaven. You cannot go, well, I'm going to hold on to this one aspect of my life, and I'm not going to surrender that to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do it. That's mine. Not when God says to you, no, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. And it looks at your very life and he calls your life, your soul, your body, everything that you have, your faculties. And he says, that too is mine. And you're forced with a decision. Am I going to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to repent of my sins? Or I'm going to continue on in rebellion. God does not save those who do not repent. He doesn't do it. Not once has he saved anyone who remains stubbornly in unbelief and unrepentance. Not one. But today I can promise you, with God's word as my authority, and with certainty and assurity that what I'm saying is true, and I'd ask for you to examine everything I say by God's word, that if you repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe with all your heart, with all your mind and all your soul, believe that he can save you. You say, Lord, I don't have any confidence in myself. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I go to church. It's not because of this or that, but completely based upon what your son did 2,000 years ago when he died on that cross. That alone is my only hope. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer you. I beg. I beg. This God you're dealing with is not, oh, Lord, if you want to give it to me. I beg, God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, an undeserving sinner. I don't deserve the mercy that you promised me. I don't deserve the grace that you have in Christ Jesus. I don't deserve this forgiveness. But I'm asking for it, for mercy. 100% mercy. And all those who come to Christ in that way, in faith, all leave Christ with their sins forgiven. So let me be honest and not a false teacher myself and be clear to you on the terms of salvation. May we accept them. And those who us are Christians, let us obey this. Mark those who are false teachers. And let us have nothing to do with them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.